Our Bible reading this morning, just before we sing again, our Bible reading is from Mark chapter 12, Mark chapter 12, verses 18 to 27. Mark chapter 12, verses 18 to 27. I'm just going to read the last paragraph from Mark chapter 11, from 27 to 33 first, just to get a bit of context to what's going on in this section we're jumping into. So let us hear the word of God. Mark chapter 11 first. And they came again to Jerusalem, that's Jesus and his disciples. And he was walking in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And now our passage from Mark chapter 12. Verses 18 to 27. And Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife." Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason that you are wrong? Because you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' You are quite wrong." Amen. This is the word of God. May he bless it to us. Would you have that passage? If you've got it from Mark chapter 12, open in front of you as we come to look at it this morning. Let us pray together. Almighty God, as we have just sang, please speak, O Lord, but give us ears to hear, that we may hear, but also see wonderful things from your word. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Being dead is no different from being unborn. I shall just be as I was in the time of William the Conqueror, of the dinosaurs, or the trilobites. There is nothing to fear in that. That's not me, that was Richard Dawkins who said that. And when it comes to what happens after death, as with Richard Dawkins, there are a variety of views of what happens. Reincarnation, become a ghost or a ghoul, you be with your friends, nothing. Or we come to the COVID pandemic, or those, well, not that long ago, those year or so ago, we were confronted, weren't we, with the numbers, with the fragility of life, the uncertainty of its length. It hit us in the face as we watched our news day by day, this many people. And even now, as we have been hearing about the earthquake in Turkey and Syria, people now may be thinking more about it since then. But for Christians, how are we to think? What are we to think? Can we know anything? Can we be sure or certain? We can. For Christians, it's not something we need to be afraid about. It's not something we need to have any vague or fanciful hopes about. With what happens after death, you can know and believe with certainty. You can know and believe with certainty that if you are trusting in Christ, then death is not the end. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Death is not the end. New and eternal life in the new creation, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting, as we confess sometimes. And what's that like? It can drive away all frustrations in this life. If this life is not it, if this life is not everything, then if you think about, and in these terms, it doesn't matter what kind of hand you've been dealt. Because you can be sure of that sure and certain hope of the resurrection. And that's what Jesus is talking about in the passage we read from Mark chapter 12, 18 to 27. He's in his final week leading up to the cross at the end of Mark's gospel, this Passion Week. He's in the temple courts, which is why we read from the end of chapter 11. It's the same day, the end of chapter 11. He was walking in the temple and he was kind of ganged up upon by the chief priests and scribes, but Jesus answered them well. And so he then tells them a parable, the beginning of chapter 12. But they think that that's against them. They get angry even more. And then they send this wave upon wave upon wave of attack against Jesus. In chapter 12, 13 to 17, the Pharisees, one particular Jewish group, they come to Jesus and they start asking questions. Should we pay taxes or not? But now in verse 18, another group of people come to Jesus. You see that in verse 18. The Sadducees came. That's another religious group of the day. Jesus is there the same day, and he's facing all these questions. What about this? What about that? They're trying to trip him up. And so here in our passage from 18 to 27, Jesus is given the opportunity with a crowd around him. He's given the opportunity to be explicitly clear on such an important topic. It's here a question about the resurrection, about what happens after death. We're going to see three things. Firstly, resurrection is attacked. Secondly, resurrection is explained. And then thirdly, resurrection is guaranteed. So firstly then, from verses 18 to 23, resurrection, the teaching of the resurrection, is attacked. We're introduced in verse 18 to this group of this religious group in Judaism called the Sadducees. They were the second most important religious and political group in Jerusalem. They were kind of made up of the aristocracy of the Jewish world. They were very conservative, very well-to-do, very wealthy in Jewish society. But there's a few things we need to know about the Sadducees so we can know where their question comes from. They did not believe in the resurrection. Death was the end. They did not believe in the supernatural. They believed the Bible, but only the first five books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy. That was their Bible, which is why Jesus answers them from Deuteronomy, from the parts of the Bible they actually believe. We'll look at that in a minute. They believed that life was extinct after death. They did not believe in angels. And here they are, they're coming and they're confronting Jesus. The Sadducees came to him who say there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question. They asked Jesus a question. Now we'll look at this question. They're trying to disprove the resurrection by making it sound absurd. They come up with this scenario you see from verse 19. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, he left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring, and on and on and on. And their point, their argument, which they want Jesus to answer, which they think sounds absolutely ridiculous, is at the end in verse 23. In the resurrection then, if there is a resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife then will she be? Because all seven brothers have been married to her. They're kind of winking and smirking at each other in the crowd, thinking, how's Jesus going to answer this? Will in heaven, in the resurrection, will this one lady have seven husbands? They're trying to make the resurrection sound absurd, saying to Jesus and to the crowd, that doesn't make any sense. That would be ridiculous. Seven brothers trying to fight over one woman. We were all married to her. And this is a warning, isn't it, for us? That people who are against Christianity will ask us questions like this to try and make Christianity sound absurd and ridiculous. If this is what Jesus faced, if this is how he fared, then we must expect the same as well. And like Jesus, who is not caught off guard, as we'll see in a minute, is not, maybe you're right. No, Jesus is alert and he's ready to answer. So the question that they asked is based on something in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 25 called the Levirate Law. And that means that if a man dies without having any children, his wife shall not marry outside of the family, but instead marry the man's brother. Hence why they have seven brothers and one wife. She's not going outside the family. She's going through every single brother. Because instead of the man raising offspring, a son, for his brother to continue that family name, that his name may not be forgotten. And the Sadducees here using this law to describe a kind of hypothetical situation, an elaborate scenario to try and silence Jesus, making the resurrection sound ridiculous, to make fun of Jesus. Seven brothers, first man dies, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. It's the kind of riddle that little Sadducee boys may have told to little Pharisee boys in the school playground. Solve this one then. Whose will she be? You see, the teaching, the truth of the resurrection is here being attacked. But it's not just the teaching on the resurrection that's being attacked, but it's Jesus Christ and his mission that's being attacked. See, the Sadducees here, using a devil strategy. The devil himself through the Sadducees, trying to throw Jesus off his mission. Because you imagine, if Jesus had heard this, and for one moment had started to doubt, maybe the resurrection is ridiculous. Maybe the Sadducees are right. He could have turned away from the cross. You see, what they're trying to do here is not just attack Jesus' teaching, but divert Jesus away from the cross, sow that seed of doubt into his mind. And it's the same strategy that the devil used in Genesis chapter 3, isn't it? Did God really say, "You will not surely die"? That's not going to happen. That seed of doubt that then grows into turning away and disobedience. But you see here, as Jesus answers the question in verse 24, "Is this not the reason that you are wrong?" And at the very end in 27, "You are quite wrong." Jesus doesn't and ah. He doesn't, "Oh, that's a good point. Maybe I'll go and think about that." See the glory of Jesus Christ here, standing firm against attack, saying to them and their false teaching, "You are quite wrong. You are wrong." See, Jesus here is completely undeterred. He is committed as ever on his mission to go to the cross for your salvation. Nothing can steer him off course. You see, Jesus' authority and his strength, his faith and his trust in God, his Father. "I'm going to give my life as a ransom for many, and I will not be stopped, not by force and not by doubt or wavering." You see the glory of the Lord Jesus. As the resurrection is attacked, Jesus stands firm. "You are quite wrong." And that, isn't that wonderful good news for us? That Jesus did not believe the attack. That Jesus did not doubt or turn away, but set his face like flint to go to the cross for your salvation. You see how determined he was? Going to the cross is not like climbing a tree. Going to the cross is the most horrific way of dying. But for you, Jesus was determined to go there and not to turn away. So you have resurrection attacked. What Jesus does next in verse 24 to 25 is resurrection explained. He answers their question. He doesn't answer by saying, "That's ridiculous." But he answers their question. "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses?" Again, what the Sadducees believed. They believed the book of Moses, those first five books of the Bible. You see, in their question, the Sadducees made an assumption that the law about human relationships and life in the resurrection will be exactly the same. That new resurrected life, that life to come, will be exactly as it is now, just for a very long time. That's what a lot of people think, isn't it? Like living forever, eternal life, is just life now with all the struggles and trials and difficulties, but just never ending. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? Like drinking from the fountain of youth, or like Peter Pan, that you never grow up. Jesus says, no, that's not correct. In the glorious transformative power of God, life, the resurrection, will be far greater. You say, look, the problem, Sadducees, with your belief is that you neither know the power of God nor what the Bible teaches. And this is the bit of the Bible that you believe, what that teaches. It's why knowing our Bibles is so important. Why knowing who God is so important. What God's like, what God has done. Our God is powerful. He spoke all things into existence. He is the God who is everywhere, who is all power, all authority in heaven and earth, who created Adam from the dust and Eve from the rib of Adam, who spoke and there was life, there was the sun, the moon, the stars. He is an all-knowing and all-present God who rules the cosmos. The one who gives you every breath of life. Jesus says, if you know the power of God, just who God is, then there can be no question. Our God is the God of the Exodus, of that great rescue. Our God is the God who created life out of nothing. And Jesus knows. Jesus spoke and Lazarus came out of the tomb. Jesus raised in Mark chapter 5 Jairus' daughter from the dead. She's not dead, she's sleeping. Little girl, I say to you, arise. Jesus demonstrates the power of God and what he's done. Now surely the Sadducees would have heard about those miraculous things. The raising of Lazarus was almost at this time, a week before, in John chapter 11. If you know the power of God, just who God is, then there could be no question or doubt. And what a comfort for us that we have a God who can raise the dead. A God who cannot just make mountains out of nothing, create the sea and every type of fish and bird and animal beyond our imagination, but a God, as we see in Jesus Christ, who can raise the dead, who can speak, and the dead are raised. Like in Luke chapter 7, Jesus stops a funeral. He says to the dead man, I say to you, get up. And it says, amazingly, the dead man sat up and spoke. In verse 25, resurrection is not prolonged earthly life with all the struggles, but it's life in an entirely new dimension. Marriage will not be the same, as Jesus says. We will relate together, but not for the purpose of having children. There will be a multitude, as we see in Revelation, that will fill the earth, singing praises to God, enjoying life with the king and his kingdom. But the point that Jesus is making here is not actually about marriage. He's answering the scenario, and he's talking about the manner of resurrection existence. He says the fact is that we shall be like the angels, not in bodily form, but in how they perfectly relate to one another and to God. That they never suffer, that they are never hungry. They see God face to face and they worship God freely. That's the point that Jesus is making when he's explaining the resurrection would be in a wonderful, intimate relationship with God. Jesus gives a taste of what it will be like himself after the resurrection, when he appears. He relates to his disciples. He cooks them breakfast on the beach, but they also see his hands and his feet. He can pass through locked doors. He can appear and disappear. Yet his disciples recognize him, and yet he's substantially different. The fact is that the manner of resurrective life will be life to the full, as it was meant to be, with no suffering, no tears, no goodbyes, in perfect harmony, perfect communion with God the Father. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? It's hard to imagine the resurrected life when we're still in the earthly life. It'd be like a caterpillar trying to imagine life as a butterfly. or a baby in his mother's womb, trying to imagine what a sunset looks like, or trying to imagine what Handel's Hallelujah chorus sounds like. It can't contemplate. That's what Jesus is saying. The resurrected life will be far more glorious than ever you could imagine. In fact, you can't imagine it, because we are so tuned to the earthly life with its struggles and trials that trying to imagine the perfected and glorious, we can't do it. Jesus explains the resurrection. He says it's not merely resuscitation, but it's resurrection. It's new, a new life, glorious body, transformed. What do you think when you think of heaven? Clouds, harps, floating around, appearing to others in the middle of the night? Jesus says no. The rest of the Bible teaches it will be far more wonderful. Relationships will be far deeper. It will be as if everything now is black and white, and the resurrected life is full, multi and technicolor in all its glory. Love will be greater. Tastes will be richer. It will be as if you've never tasted a mango before. Think of the happiest moment you've ever experienced. Birth of a child, Christmas Day, spending time with friends. Those things are great, aren't they? But they're fleeting. They don't last long. And then there's a goodbye. What the resurrected life will be like, those moments without the goodbye. More joyful, more wonderful than ever we could possibly imagine. Be with the Lord in his presence, talking to him face to face. Will this be your experience? Will this be your future? You've seen the resurrection attacked, the resurrection explained, and then Jesus finally, in the last part of his answer to them, 26 to 27, see the resurrection guaranteed. Does this manner of life, does it sound too good to be true? Is it like looking at those picture postcards of that holiday destination, and when you get to the reality, there's a building site just off shot? Does it sound too good to be true? Well, Jesus then uses the Bible, uses Scripture to show them that the resurrection is guaranteed. That's what kept Jesus going. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross because he knew. He knew exactly what was going to happen and what it was going to be like. The resurrection is guaranteed. You see what Jesus does. And as for the dead being raised, in verse 26, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Jesus says, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. Now, Jesus is referring there to Exodus chapter 3, where the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush just before the Exodus. Now, don't think because Jesus says, or do you know in the passage about the bush, that he's just trying to guess, he can't remember the chapter and the verse, because the chapter and the verses weren't added at that time. That was much later. You think, well, why didn't Jesus say, have a look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. That wasn't then. It was known as the passage about the bush. And you might think, well, Jesus, that's not the most obvious passage that you might go to prove the resurrection, or even to prove that it's guaranteed. But remember, the Sadducees, they only believed that Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books, they only believed that that was the word of God. And so if Jesus was going to go to Samuel or Kings or Isaiah, they would switch off because they would think, well, that's not the Bible, so why we don't believe that anyway. But Jesus goes to Exodus, the book that they believe is the Word of God. You see in Exodus chapter 3, and what Jesus says there, that the resurrection is guaranteed by two things. It's guaranteed by the character of God. God appears to Moses. The God is faithful. You see his unbreakable commitment to his people. The context of this passage, God's people have been in slavery in Egypt. They've been away in Egypt for 400 years. And God has heard their groaning. And God knows. And God has remembered, Exodus chapter 2. And God has seen. But he does not leave or abandon his people. He proves his faithfulness to Moses and to his people. He's saying, I'm going to come and rescue you. Your fathers died yet years before, yet they live. Not even death itself can separate me from my people. God is faithful. Not even death itself can separate God from his people. What a wonderful comfort. See, God's commitment. You and me, it's not limited to this life, but it's forever. When we make our marriage vows, what do we say? Till death do us part, because we know that after that point, we can't do anything. But there is no till death do us part with God. If you are a Christian, chosen in Christ before the world began, not even death itself can separate you from God. See, God's character, his unbreakable commitment to those he has bound himself to. That's the first thing that guarantees the resurrection. If there was no resurrection, life after death, God would have to un-God himself. He'd be breaking a promise. I will be your God and you will be my people. There's no only for 70 years, or only until. There's no limits. It's, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And that's it. But the second thing that guarantees the resurrection is the power of God. The power to bring life out of death. Jesus there mentions Abraham and Sarah. And if you think back to their story in Genesis, well, they were both nearly 100 years old when they had Isaac. Sarah was barren, and yet God promised that they would have a son. A son from Sarah's womb, which at nearly 100 years old was as good as dead, was not useful for children anymore. And yet what happened? A year later, as God promised, Sarah, nearly 100 years old, gave birth to Isaac. From her womb, which was as good as dead, came life. Came new life. This is what God is able to do. He's able to do the humanly impossible. As Jesus says, nothing is impossible for God. Because he himself proves the power of God. Jesus died. And in Mark's gospel he says three times, I'm going to die, I'm going to be handed over, and yet on the third day I'm going to rise again. I'm going to rise again. I'm going to rise again. And what happened at the end of Mark's gospel? There is the empty tomb. Jesus appears to Mary. He is alive. He has risen. You see, Jesus does not simply have the authority to teach and announce the resurrection. Jesus is the resurrection. It is only because he died, was buried, and rose again that the resurrection is even possible. In John 11, just before he raises Lazarus, Jesus says, whoever believes in him, even though they die, yet they shall live. and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. I am the resurrection and the life. See, the resurrection is guaranteed because God cannot break a promise, and because nothing is impossible for God. And so you can be certain. You can be certain about this glorious resurrection, that life that was attacked, that Jesus explained, and that he guaranteed with the character and the power of God. And because the resurrection has already begun, that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ is the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. Like the first fruits of an apple harvest, the first apples to come. You know that the rest of the harvest is going to be exactly the same. You're not going to get grapes from an apple tree. You pick one apple, the first fruit, then the rest are going to be apples as well. And so we know that Jesus has risen from the dead. And so all those who die in Christ will experience exactly the same. Because he has risen. Christ has conquered. All those who believe and trust in him will rise again. Death is not the end. What a glorious hope. And not just a hope like I hope it won't rain tomorrow, but a certainty, an expectation of the life to come. Our God is the God of the living and the dead. Christ has risen. He is risen indeed. All sing hallelujah. What a wonderful truth. And this is stop and make us think, in the world that we live in that is full of so many uncertainties, what a joy it is to be a Christian, to have this certainty and this guarantee. Let us pray together. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you and praise you that we can have this wonderful hope, this sure and certain hope of the resurrection, because you died and you rose again. The tomb was empty. You appeared to many, 500, and you reign today. Oh Lord, we thank you for that glorious hope we have. Help us, Lord, to believe and write these truths upon our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.